We continue tonight our series on the prophet Elijah, and we turn in God's Word to 1 Kings 18. The text tonight will be the last verses of the chapter, verses 41 through 46, when God sends that great and abundant rain upon Israel. We'll begin reading at verse 30. Verse 30, this is in the middle of the great contest there on Mount Carmel. We begin here at verse 30 because that's the part where Elijah builds up the altar and prays for that fire, and God sends the fire down upon that altar. That's the context we need to remember as we look at the text tonight. So 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 30. Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." All the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time," and they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time," and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now begins the text. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Thus far, we read God's word. Let's pray now and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt give to us hearts that are open to the Word and eyes to see and understand what Thy Word says about the covenant blessings that Thou hast given to us in great abundance in Jesus Christ, so that we leave here tonight refreshed and filled in desiring to praise Thee for all that Thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Old Testament history that points us ahead to Christ and teaches us important truth about our salvation. Pray that thy servant may rightly expound this word to the glory of thy name and glorify thyself through it. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. As Elijah in this text prays for rain, I was reminded that in my first pastorate in Loveland, that was something that I regularly did. It's not something I do very regularly here in West Michigan, because we often take for granted that we have rain and there's plenty of water. It's not the case in Loveland, in that part of the state. It's a semi-arid climate. And sometimes in the summer, it can go weeks and weeks without any measurable rain. So much so that when it would rain, we'd even go out as a family just to smell the rain again. So I was pastor there. I prayed regularly, especially in the summertime, but also in the spring for rain and then snow in the mountains as well, because the water for the Front Range would come from the mountains. Now, I was reminded of that with this passage in text, but that doesn't mean that that's what this passage in text is about, that it's about simply rain. It's not. It's about so much more than that. What the text teaches us about in the rain is that that rain is a picture in this passage of the abundant covenant blessings that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. We have covenant blessings because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and the abundant rain that fell upon Israel after a long, prolonged drought of 3.5 years. That rain pictured those blessings. But something else we should understand right at the beginning is the timing of this all. We've noticed that phrase, "and it came to pass," indicating the sovereign control of God over everything that happens in this history and in the history of the world as well. We should see and understand the timing is significant and important here in the text. I brought that up earlier. Why not pray for rain before the contest on Mount Carmel? Why didn't God just show that He was God by sending rain after Elijah prayed for it, as He originally said to Ahab that He would do? Why this contest on Mount Carmel? Well, to answer that question, we have to understand and remember what happened there on Mount Carmel in that great contest. It wasn't just that God was showing He was the God by sending fire upon that altar, in contrast to Baal, who of course couldn't send the fire. We're not surprised at all by that outcome, nor was Elijah. The contest there on Mount Carmel was more than that. It wasn't just about who sends fire, but it was sending fire on an altar where there was a bullock, which was then burned up by the fire that God sent as a picture of the Savior who would come. We notice that that sacrifice on the altar was a picture of the atoning work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And God was saying to the people of Israel, more than they needed rain, they needed that. They needed the atoning work of the Savior to come. And through that, God brought His people to repentance for their sin. So that there were God's people there saying, "The Lord, Jehovah, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Now there are others saying it who didn't really mean it. But God's people were brought to repentance for their sins. It was only then, only after that contest, only after the fire on that altar and that turning of God's people from their sin in a true repentance, only then does the rain come as a picture of the covenant blessings that are God's people's in Jesus Christ. So it's the big picture of what we're looking at tonight. And we consider under the theme, the great rain. The great rain. We notice first the covenant blessing, secondly, the intercessory prayer, and then finally, the amazing run. As I've said, the great rain that the text speaks of, called in one place the great rain, in another place the abundant rain, that great abundant rain after 3.5 years of drought is a picture of the abundant covenant blessings that come on all of God's people. When we look at the text and we look at this rain must be looked at in connection with the truth of the covenant and the covenant history that is found just before this. We take notice of the fact that this rain comes from Jehovah God. The name of God that's used again in the passage is the covenant name of God, Jehovah, indicating that He is the covenant-keeping God. He is the God who changes not in His love for His people. He's the one who has sent this rain. That, first of all, indicates that this rain points us to something more than rain. It's sent by Jehovah in His covenant grace and love. In this rain, we see the covenant faithfulness upon His people. Upon His people that He does not forsake, although they were sinful. We see here the mercy and the grace of God. We also see in the text itself the truth of the covenant in the fact that Elijah prayed no more, no less than 7 times. It's not just a random number. It's not just, well, God decided to send it after 7 times instead of 3 times. But we know from the Scriptures that seven is the number of the covenant. It's a number that symbolizes the fellowship between God and His people. And so it's significant here in the text that after Elijah prays 7 times, then Jehovah sends the rain. That points us as well to the truth of God's covenant, which is the relationship of friendship between God and His people. We see then that the sending of this rain is based on the truth of God's covenant of grace. He gives to His people a relationship of love and friendship with Himself, although they don't deserve such a relationship. Isn't that true of Israel? We've seen it as we've looked at this history of the prophet Elijah and what was going on in Israel at that time. We've looked at their idolatry, the Baal worship that was going on, the sexual immorality that was part of that and that was going on in Israel as well, all the wickedness and sin that was going on there. And yet, God is faithful to His people. He's faithful to His people there in that land. Now let's understand this rightly. That's the background. That's the covenant history where we see the truth of God's covenant in the background and in this text as well. That means we have to look at the rain as something more than rain. But that does not mean that the rain itself is an indication of the blessing of God. That's not what that means. That's not how we should look at it today. That if a drought is sent, that means judgment. If God sends rain, that means blessing. We know that that's not the case. That's not the way we're to look at this or rain in general as well. But what we see here in the text is that this rain represents the covenant blessings that come from Jehovah God on His people. Rain is a picture or type of the covenant blessings of Jehovah. Now that is in contrast to the drought. We've looked at the drought earlier in the series. The drought that God sent upon the land of Israel, which we know lasted about 3.5 years. That was a sign of the judgment of God. That drought brought death and destruction upon the land of Israel. It left the land parched. and dry. If you would have gone out in the fields and the vineyards of Israel that day, you would find ground that was cracked open. It was so dry. The things that normally lived there would have been dead and dried up. Remember that Ahab was out searching, looking for a little bit of grass for his animals. If that was true for the king's animals, then think what there was for the animals of the common people of that day. It meant death and destruction in the land. That was the judgment on God for the prevailing Baal worship in the land of Israel. That's why God brought it. We've noted how devastating that drought was. Not a drop of rain or dew for 3.5 years. You and I can't imagine such a drought. In contrast to that, the rain is a picture of the covenant blessings of the Lord. And we're not simply left to conclude that on our own. I don't conclude that on my own. But the Word of God shows us that to be true. When you look at Joel 2, verses 23 through 27, we turn there to that prophecy for a moment and see that abundant rain is a picture of covenant blessings. We read there, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil." So you see the idea. Rain produces an abundant harvest that God will give his people. "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I send among you." So there was a time when the people were lacking because of these worms that God had sent. And now God says, "And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." And so you see, the idea was is that the rain and the abundance that it produced was the evidence of the presence of the Lord God among his people, and a picture then of the abundant covenant blessings that were found for God's people. That's the idea that you have here. And now when Elijah prayed for rain, and that rain fell from heaven, it wasn't a mist. It wasn't a drizzle. It was a downpour. A downpour that lasted a long time so that it was evident that this was a great and abundant rain. And think how that must have changed the landscape almost immediately. For there are certain things that started to green. And there were certain flowers that could have gone dormant in that time, and they began to bloom. What a change that rain would have made in the land of Israel of that day. But it's all pictured the covenant blessings we have in Christ. This rain represents the spiritual benefits of friendship with God. What are these abundant blessings that God gives to his people in the covenant? Well, essentially, it comes down to this. He gives the blessing of covenant friendship with himself. He gives fellowship with himself, but there's so much that's a part of that. And just to name some of these blessings, it's the blessing of knowing the forgiveness of sins. It's the peace that comes in knowing that forgiveness of sins, the peace that passes all understanding. It's the joy that is work in our hearts and knowing the love of our God for us. It includes as well the hope and comfort that is found in having friendship and fellowship with God. It includes change. Real and lasting change work in our hearts and our lives as part of the benefits of the friendship that we have with our God. And they're abundant blessings. Not just a little. Not a trickle. Not a drip. Not a drizzle. But abundant blessings that our God pours out upon us, like a pouring rain upon dry ground. These are the blessings that are pointed out in this abundant rain. Now, the meaning of this rain explains why the rain came after the contest on Mount Carmel and not before the great contest. And I alluded to this a little bit in the introduction. Now we look at this in more detail, the timing of it and the connection of these things. So the rain indicates the spiritual blessings we have from God as part of His covenant. But now they are related to the sacrifice that was made there on the mountain and the repentance of the people. These blessings could come only after those two things happened. That's why the timing that we see. The Lord sent the rain after the great contest on Mount Carmel to show that there are no blessings apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remember that altar made of 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, really representing the entire church, pointing us to that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of His church. That bullock that was consumed by the miraculous fire that God sent, that bullock was a picture of Jesus Christ. As He took the place of His people and bore the fire of God's wrath in the place of His people when He died on the cross. The result of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ is these abundant blessings that God gives to us, the blessings of salvation. We see tonight that these blessings of salvation, covenant blessings, we have only because Jesus Christ earned those blessings for us by His death on the cross. He died on the cross, and the result of that is abundant blessings poured out upon us. These blessings are the free gift of God to us. What blessings Jesus Christ has earned for us. Peace, joy, forgiveness, comfort, hope, changed hearts, and changed lives. But there's this also. This rain did not fall until the people of Israel repented of their sins. This rain fell after the people of Israel put away their idolatry and confessed that Jehovah, He alone, is the God. God did not send the rain until that happened. Idolatry had to be put off. There had to be true repentance among His people. Now, let's understand that rightly. That doesn't mean that covenant blessings are conditional. It doesn't mean that we have to do something before those covenant blessings come to us. But we see the way in which God works. The blessings that we have within the covenant are earned for us by Jesus Christ. They're poured out upon us by the working of the Holy Spirit. Yet we don't experience them unless there is true repentance. So there must be true repentance. In fact, these blessings include forgiveness and peace with God, we said. But they're not experienced in the way of continuing to live in sin. They're experienced in the way of repentance. David himself is an example of that, is he not? He speaks of that in Psalm 32. That when he was hiding his sin, covering his sin, holding on to his sin, he felt the heavy hand of God upon him. And there was only grief and sorrow for him. But he experienced these blessings, hope and comfort and joy and peace in the way of repentance, confessing his sin and turning from his sin. So again, the Word of God comes to us tonight, calling us to repentance, saying to us that repentance is vital and important. Reminding us of idolatry in our own hearts. Where are the idols that we're still holding on to willingly? Where are we trying to serve God and mammon? Where are we trying to hold on to the sins of the old man and refusing to put them off as God calls us to do. God says to us, as long as you're holding on to those things, you're not going to experience these blessings of peace and joy in your lives. This is the way to experience them. What wonderful blessings they are, given to us by Jesus Christ, given and experienced in the way of repentance. That's the idea of the great and abundant rain. We notice then that this rain came only through the intercession of the prophet Elijah. It was through Elijah's prayer. Now, that's very clear from the text that Elijah was praying here. We don't read in the text of the words of Elijah's prayer, but we know what Elijah was praying for from the book of James. I'd like to, right at the beginning here, point out what we read in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. I really should go back to verse 15, talking about prayer there for those who are sick in the church. We read in verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So that last phrase, that last sentence there will be explained now by these two verses. Here's an example of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Those verses are referring to this very history that we are considering tonight. We learn from those verses that Elijah was praying an intercessory prayer. What's an intercessory prayer? Maybe your kids want to know that. Maybe young people want to know that. Intercessory prayer, what does that mean? Well, it simply means this. It's to pray on someone else's behalf. It's to pray for someone else. Well, that's what Elijah's doing here. And it's in this way that God sends the great and abundant rain. He's praying for the people of Israel. As I said, in the text itself, we don't read of the words of his prayer, but we understand from the text that Elijah's praying. We know that from his posture. We read of that in verse 42, and we shouldn't go past that tonight. We read there at the end of the verse, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. So he bows down with his face down to the ground, kneeling on the ground and putting his head basically close to his knees. So you can picture that, him bowing down before God. How different that was compared to the shrill screams of the prophets of Baal who were calling out for their God to send fire upon that altar. No, Elijah doesn't cry out in that way. He bows. He kneels in the presence of God with his face down to the ground. What does that show us about his prayer and what should be found in our prayers? It shows reverence. He's in awe of God. He comes into the presence of God knowing who he is and knowing who God is. And so he bows his face to the ground. That tells us posture in prayer is important. It is. When we pray, we ought to have a right posture. It's good for us, if we're in bed at night, to get out of our beds, kneel by the side of our beds, or at least to sit up and bow our heads and fold our hands in that posture of prayer, to pray to the living God. Kids, that's why you're taught by your parents to bow your heads, close your eyes, fold your hands, to keep your hands occupied and your eyes from looking at other things and being distracted, but also so that you can come into the presence of God with fear and reverence. That's how Elijah comes into God's presence. And he prays to Jehovah for the blessing of rain. Now that the sacrifice has been offered there on the mount and the people have repented of their sins, he prays for rain. And notice as well that it's Elijah who does it, not Ahab. Not Ahab. Elijah commands Ahab to get ready to leave the mountain before Elijah goes and prays. Of course, Ahab wouldn't make this prayer. It must be Elijah. As you look at Elijah's prayer, what's striking about it is the confidence that he has that God will answer it. If we looked at it simply from a human point of view, we would say that he was cocky. Now, Elijah wasn't cocky. He was confident. He was confident that rain would fall that very day, although there wasn't a cloud in the sky. He didn't hear any thunder. There was no lightning out in the distance as harbingers of a great storm that was coming. No, not a cloud in the sky. That day was like any others in the land of Israel as they went through 3.5 years of drought. Nothing would indicate rain was about to fall. But yet notice what Elijah says to Ahab in verse 41. Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. There's a sound of the abundance of rain. Elijah is speaking with confidence. It's going to rain. That confidence also comes out in the prayer itself. It's striking as Elijah prays. There's a servant who's alongside of him. So Elijah bows down in his prayer with his head between his knees. He's crying out to God that God would send rain upon the land again. And then he looks up and says to his servant, go up and look. What do you see? He comes back, sees nothing. And this happens 6 more times. Finally, on the 7th time, the servant comes back and says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Probably the idea is if you were to put your hand up like this and hold it up to the sky, you would have a cloud that was about that size, very small. Nothing much. If you saw a cloud like that in the sky and you had plans for a sunny day, you wouldn't change your plans because you saw a cloud that size. Well, Elijah knew what that cloud meant. God was going to send rain. Elijah had confidence as he prayed. After once, he wasn't discouraged. After twice, he wasn't discouraged as he prayed. After the 3rd time, he wasn't discouraged. After the 6th time, he wasn't discouraged. And after the 7th time, he wasn't. He prayed with great confidence. What gave Elijah this confidence? Well, what gave Elijah this confidence is that he knew the will of God. He remembered the Word of God. He remembered the promises of God. All we have to do is go back and see it. If we go back to the beginning of 1 Kings 17, when Elijah first appears on the scene before Ahab in his palace. Remember what Elijah said to Ahab. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That was the word of the Lord that Elijah was sent with to Ahab. Elijah believed that word. And when he prayed and asked of God to send rain, God would send it. Then we go back to the beginning of 1 Kings 18, when God sends Elijah back to Ahab the 2nd time. God commands Elijah this, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So this wasn't a misplaced confidence. It was a confidence that was based on the Word of God. It was a confidence based on what God had revealed to Elijah. So Elijah has this confidence as he prays that God is right now going to end this drought and he's going to send rain as a picture of his covenant blessings. We learn something from this too. We're reminded tonight that in our prayers, we're to pray with confidence that he will pour out covenant blessings on his people as he is revealed in his word. This doesn't mean that we can have confidence to pray whatever we want and that God will give it. That's the shallow way of looking at this. And that's not at all what the Word of God is saying here. It's not what it says anywhere. It doesn't say if you pray for a new car or a new dress that God's going to give you that. We're talking about covenant blessings. When we as God's people pray for those covenant blessings upon ourselves, upon our family around us, upon the church, upon our children, we can have the confidence that God will give those covenant blessings to His people. When we pray for peace, when we pray for comfort, when we pray for hope, when we pray for the knowledge of forgiveness, when we pray for change, we must pray that and ought to pray that with confidence that God can do it and that He will do it in the hearts and the lives of His people. There are certain things we pray and we don't know if they're going to happen. We pray for healing. We don't know if God will give that in certain instances. We pray for certain things to change in our lives. Thorns in the flesh to be removed. Maybe God removes them. Maybe He doesn't. We don't know the plan of God. But we do know this, that when we pray for covenant blessings, He will give those covenant blessings to His people. Let us then pray for those covenant blessings that God would shower us with them in the confidence that He will. But now from this prayer of Elijah, we learn about the importance of intercessory prayer within the church. And tonight we learn especially about the importance of the intercessory prayers of Jesus Christ. In Elijah, and in this prayer, we see the work and the activity of our high priest in heavenly glory right now. Elijah in the text is a picture of Christ. Last week we looked at that name Christ. In Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we notice that about that name, that as our high priest, he is the one who prays for us. Elijah, he prayed for the people of God. He interceded for the people before God, asking God to send the blessing of rain upon the people, a blessing that is a picture of covenant blessings. We see in this what Jesus Christ does for us. And we see our need for those intercessory prayers of our Savior. Romans 8, verse 34 identifies Christ as our intercessor. That means that He's praying for us. If you want an idea of what it is that Jesus prays for us, read John 17, what we often call His high priestly prayer. Where He prays that God's name would be glorified through Him. He prays as well that God's people would be protected, that they would walk in holiness. He prays there that His people would be with Him where He is. It's a beautiful prayer of Jesus for His church and His people. But this we know, our Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly glory is praying for us right now. What does He pray for? He prays that the spiritual blessings that He earned by His death on the cross would be poured out upon His people. Spiritual blessings we need moment by moment and day by day. And so those blessings are sent to us, the blessings of salvation, as we need them from the hand of God our Father through those prayers of Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's in this way that God provides spiritually what we need. That intercession of Jesus Christ shows our daily need for Jesus Christ. Not once in a while. Not just on Sunday. We need Him every day and every moment for these blessings and for these prayers, because they all come from Him. But we learn as well the importance of intercessory prayer in our own lives. That's the point of James 5. James 5 brings up Elijah, pointing out that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then James 5, we're instructed to pray for each other. To pray for those who are sick. That's the emphasis there in James 5. And that's not the only place in Scripture where you have that. The idea that we pray for each other. It's built right into the Lord's Prayer. It's not singular in the Lord's Prayer. My Father, who art in heaven. But it's our Father. And the pronouns are plural. All the way through the prayer. And what Jesus teaches us is that not only do we pray this kind of prayer for ourselves, not only is that prayer the model prayer for ourselves and what we must pray for ourselves, but it's the model prayer for what we pray for each other. What a husband prays for his wife, what a wife prays for her husband, what parents pray for the children, what children pray for their parents, what members of the church pray for each other right here, or the members of the church far away as well. We are to pray for each other. There are those who have particular needs, particular circumstances that they're going through. And if we know nothing else of what to do, let's pray for each other. I've often said to people that people are going through a hard time. People in our tradition, when they don't know what else to do, they often bring food. They bring food so that freezers are full, refrigerators are full, counters are full of goodies. And that's a good thing too. But more important than food is prayer. And we say it to each other. I'm praying for you. May that be a reminder that we are. We're constantly doing that, praying for each other. With a large congregation like our own, maybe we don't always think about the needs of other people in the church. And I've said this to us before, and a good reminder for myself too, to just open up the church directory. And once a week, make that a prayer to take a page or two out of the church directory and pray for the people on those pages. To remember them and think of needs that they may have in their homes and lives. And pray for them. And work our way through our church directory so that we're praying for each other. We're reminded here in Elijah's prayer for the people of Israel that we too are to pray for each other. And not just pray for healing and change of circumstances. We can pray for those things. We don't know how and what God will do. But more important is to pray for these spiritual blessings. Pray for faith. Strong faith to trust in God and His promises. And strength to hold on to those promises in the circumstances of our lives. So this blessing of rain was given through the intercessory prayer of Elijah, pointing us to Christ and pointing us as well to how we're to pray for each other. When the Lord sent this rain, there's an amazing miracle that happens. There's so many amazing miracles in this history, but there's another one here on Mount Carmel. And that's the amazing run of Elijah. God performed the miracle here of Elijah being able to outrun the chariot of Ahab. When Elijah heard from his servant about that small cloud in the sky, about the size of a man's hand after the seventh prayer, Elijah sent that servant to Ahab and told Ahab through that servant to get his chariot ready and to leave Mount Carmel before the rain could stop him. So Ahab did as he was told to do and rode in his chariot to the city of Jezreel. But then in verse 46, we read that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The idea is that Elijah took up his robes, tucked them into his belt so that he could run. And then God gave him this supernatural strength and this supernatural ability so that he beat Ahab back to Jezreel. And that was an amazing thing. Just think of it this way, you kids. If you were to have a race against a horse, and not just any horse, not an old mare out in the field, but I'm talking about a horse that was strong and trained and was ready to run. You against the horse, who would win? Well, you know, it would be the horse. Not even close. Maybe we could get off to a little quicker start, but their length, their stride is so long, we wouldn't stand a chance. That's normally what would happen. There's no possible way for Elijah on foot to beat Ahab with his horse and chariot back to Jezreel. But God performed this miracle, and in performing that miracle, God was testifying that Elijah was indeed the prophet of God. Now the question is, what's the significance of this? Why did this happen? Why did God do this? And how is it connected to everything else that we have looked at? Well, what God was teaching the people of Israel and Ahab is that now they were to follow the Word of God. The idea is that Elijah, as the prophet of God, he went ahead of Ahab and his chariot, and Ahab followed. And the point was, is that now Ahab and the people of Israel were to follow the Word of the Lord. That's part of their turning from sin. They must no longer worship idols, but they must do what the Word of God says. That was their calling. They were to be followers of the Word of God because that's what it is to be a follower of God. Isn't that the point that God was driving at with the people of Israel all along? They've been disobeying the Word of God. They've been following in their idolatry and following in their own heart's desires. And now God's saying to them, no, you must follow the Word of the Lord. That's what we learn from this miracle as well tonight. As those who are redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, as those who have received the blessings of the covenant from Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit, we are to be followers of the Word of God. You see, followers of the Word of God are followers of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ, using the New Testament language. Followers of Christ are followers of His Word. We obey Him because He is King. The authority of our lives is His Word. Not what everybody else is doing, not what the world's doing, and certainly not our own sinful hearts. His Word is authoritative. And that means then for us in our homes, as husbands, as fathers, we're to be followers of the Word, obeying the Word of God. As wives and mothers, we're to be followers of Jesus Christ by obeying the Word of God. You children and young people, you're to be followers of Jesus Christ by obeying the Word of God. That's what those who belong to God do. When we don't follow the Word of God, when we don't obey, it brings misery. It brings sorrow. It doesn't bring anything good. But we experience God's blessing. We experience that in the way of obedience to Him. That's the point we have to see tonight. We must obey the Word of God. But now, it's a specific application. It's a specific application to leaders within the church. You see, this is the point for Ahab. Ahab, to get his attention, you're to be a follower of the Word of God. You don't get to do what you want just because you're king. Obey. That speaks to us as husbands and our positions of authority. We mayn't do what we want. Treat our wives the way we want. Treat our children the way we want. No. We're to be followers of Christ by obeying His Word. This is a word for elders within the church, the leadership of the church. Yes, we're entrusted with the care of the church and the oversight of the church. But in that work, we ourselves have to be followers of Christ, obeying His word. Leadership never means doing what we want. Leadership means following and obeying Christ, who is the head and the king of His church. And we do that. We do that because we're thankful for what God has given. And that ties it all together, doesn't it? The cross of Jesus Christ is the ground and foundation for all the blessings of salvation that we receive, the blessings of God's covenant. God works in us a true repentance so that we repent of our sins. And part of that repentance then is that we obey and follow the Word of God. This is what God's people are to do. What a beautiful word of the gospel tonight. What a beautiful word of God's covenant. A great and abundant rain, picturing to us the great and abundant blessings of salvation in Christ. May our response be, I will follow. I will obey. I will do that in my life tomorrow morning and the rest of this week. That's what I'm going to strive to do because of what God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the many blessings given to us in Jesus Christ, covenant blessings of life and fellowship with Thee. Forgiveness, comfort, hope, peace, joy, change that takes place in our hearts and lives. We glorify Thee for these blessings. We are thankful for them. Pray now that we may live out of those blessings in this week, obeying, following Thy Word, living to glorify Thee. We're thankful, O Lord, for the lives that Thou dost give to us and the callings we have. May we be faithful in them. Bless us now and the rest of this night. Give us safety as we return home in this night and assure us of Thy constant blessing upon us. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.